Right, there it is. All right. How do you like my new pulpit? Pretty nice, huh? I stole it. It belongs to the West. But in the middle of the night, we did a covert operation. Didn't you, Mark Sloan? Yeah, you did. I got to church this morning, and Clarence Maruna, he's been serving in the ministry for years. Pastor, I can't find the pulpit. I'm like, I don't know. He said, I looked everywhere. I looked here, it's gone. I think somebody stole it. I said, I think you're right. And I think it was Mark Sloan. So I just, that other one was so small on this big stage. Good night. This is like a runway up here. You guys have lots of room. Amen. I'm excited about the word this morning. All right. Well, let me tell you a good story. Would you like a good story?
Yes.
Have you ever heard of Forrest Gump?
Yes.
He died and he went to heaven. And so he was standing at the gates of heaven and St. Peter met him. Said, Forrest Gump, the Forrest Gump? Man, we're glad you're here. He said, Forrest, I want to let you in, but boy, heaven's getting crowded, and we've got to ask a few questions and give you a little examination before you can get into heaven. And Forrest said, well, okay. He said, as long as it's not too hard. He said, I've already been through a test, and my mama used to say, life is like a final exam, and it's hard. And St. Peter said, yeah, we know that, Forrest, but this isn't going to be that difficult. It's only three questions, so here they are. Number one, which of the 2 days of the week begin with the letter T? And Forrest thought for a minute, and Peter said, summer two. How many seconds are in a year? And number three, we want to know, if you know, what God's first name is. Well, Forrest thought for a minute, and he thought, well, sir, the first one's pretty easy. The 2 days of the week who begin with the letter T is today and tomorrow. And St. Peter, he got real, you know, like surprised and thought, okay, I'm going to give you that one because that's pretty creative for us. Today and tomorrow. Okay, I'm going to give you that. And Peter said, well, what about the next question? How many seconds are in a year? Forrest thought for a minute. He said, well, there's 12. January 2nd, February 2nd, March 2nd, April 2nd. By this time, Peter's like, okay, I am dealing with a different type of personality here. This guy is answering these questions, and I've got to give him the correct answer. I mean, I've got to let him through. He said, but I'm going to get him on this one. Now, Forrest, tell me, what is God's first name? And Forrest said, well, that's not that hard. He said, I remember going to church, and we used to sing these old hymns, and I know what God's first name is. And Peter said, well, tell me. He goes, well, it's Andy. He said, Andy? Where in the world did you get Andy? He goes, well, we used to sing, Andy walks with me, Andy talks with me, Andy tells me I am his own. That's crazy. St. Peter threw his hands up in the air and said, Forrest, all right, you can come into heaven. Forrest Gump said, well, thank you very much, St. Peter. And as he's walking through the gates, Peter picked up his hands, cupped over his mouth. He said, run, Forrest, run! I thought that was a pretty good story. I started sharing with you a couple of weeks ago, terrestrial to celestial, and I talked about how it's so important that we live above the earth line. And if you don't know what I'm talking about that, in other words, the natural, because Ephesians 2, verse 6 says, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. And if you would oblige me today, just kind of lift your hand up and put it up high. In other words, you are above and not beneath. Amen? And that's what the covenant of Abraham has told us, that we're above and we are not beneath. We are the heads and not the tails. And understand that you and I are seated with Christ, meaning then that this earth positionally is not where we're seated. Experientially, obviously, we're seated here this morning, but I know that there is a greater revelation about being seated with Christ than what we have maybe known and what we have maybe preached. Do you remember I talked about the tree line and how at elevation so high on a mountain, the trees no longer grow? There's a certain line around that mountain that doesn't allow the growth of trees. It's called a tree line. And I talked about the frost line. If you go down deep enough in the earth, the cold cannot penetrate the ground in order to freeze the moisture that's in that soil. That's called a frost line. There's also what we call a timeline. Sometimes we think that things are over, and when it gets to the 0000 on the clock, the game is over. But there's a call of God upon the people of God to lift up our eyes and see that we're not relegated by the things of this world, and that we can live above the earth line or the natural line, draw a spirit line around us, and live in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, sometimes we forget, like those early settlers, we build our cabin beneath the snake line. In other words, they found that serpents were killing their animals and biting their children, and they finally figured out that at 1,200 feet, there were no more serpents. So they decided to move their dwelling from the valley to 1,201 feet in elevation. And no longer were their children being snake bitten, no longer were their animals being snake bitten, because they lived beyond the timeline. And I want to encourage us this morning that we do not have to be paralyzed in a frost line. We do not have to be discouraged at a timeline. You and I do not have to be snake bitten. We have authority seated with Christ in heavenly places, which literally changes our whole future. I want us to get into this morning, and I want you to take your Bible out to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. And while you're turning there, I want to remind you of a little story I told you. It was in Exodus chapter 3. God said to Israel when they were slaves for 400 years, when you come out of Egypt, I want you to knock on your neighbor's door and take all their jewelry. I want you to take all their gold. I want you to take all their silver. And I want you to come out with all the spoil of Egypt. Now that didn't make logical sense, did it? How can a bunch of slaves rip off all the Egyptians in the land by just asking for it? Now, I want you to ponder that for a minute, because all God told them was to knock on the door and ask for their jewelry. He didn't say go in there and beat them up. He didn't say take a club and knock them over the head. He didn't say try to manipulate them. He said just ask them for it. And I want you to understand something about the power of the word that comes from heaven. Because when you get a word from God, it may not make logical sense on earth, but you got to understand something. You and I are not living within the earth line. We're living above the earth line, and we are in the realm of the Spirit, seated with Christ in heavenly places. So when they came to the Egyptians and knocked on the door and said, give us your stuff, it really wasn't their words. It was God's word to them that was repeated to the Egyptians. It wasn't their authority that made them give it up. It was God's authority in the words that were being uttered and spoken by the Israelites. One word from God will change your life forever. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to get a word from God. Amen? And when you get a word from God, it may make no sense. It may not be logical. Nobody else will agree with you. But let me tell you something. All authority in heaven is backing you up. And God is not a man that he should lie. And he will bring to pass exactly what he promised. And Exodus chapter 12 says, it happened just like God said it would happen. I think you need to get ready today for a future that is going to be totally unpredictable. You're going to have to get ready for a tomorrow that is totally illogical, because what they're saying out there does not necessarily determine what you're going to experience in here. What they're telling you about your tomorrow is not necessarily what's going to happen to you on Monday. Understand something. There's a greater authority that comes from heaven's gate, the courts of heaven, the glory of God. And when God speaks, then everything must submit to His authority and to His power. Amen? Now look at Philippians chapter 3. This is a great scripture. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he's instructing them. He's trying to give them. Do you have the scripture? Philippians chapter 3, 17. There we go. Brethren, join in following my example. Now he's bidding them to look at him as a template. He's asking and inviting them to follow him. Note those who so walk, as you have a pattern, as you have us for a pattern. So he's identifying, there are people in the church you need to focus in on and follow. There are a group of people that walk in such a manner on the earth that you and I need to follow that pattern. Go to the next verse, please, in verse 18. For many walk. Now, what that tells me is there are fewer who walk as an example than those who walk like he's about to describe. Because he didn't say many are the example. He said, find those who are the example. Then he goes on and says, many of whom I've told you often, and now even tell you weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. In other words, they are not following the pattern. They are setting an example that is actually opposing the covenant of the cross. Go to the next verse, verse 19. He continues to unfold this mystery. And he says this, those that walk like that, their end is what? Their end is destruction. Whose God is their belly. That doesn't necessarily mean, you know, the Burger King thing. It literally means physical appetite. Their God is their physical appetite. And whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind, come on, read it with me. Who set their mind on?
Everything.
Say it again. Who set their mind on?
Everything.
If you and I are going to live above the earth line, our mind has to be set on heavenly things, not on earthly things. So we understand the pattern that he's identifying has nothing to do with earth. It has everything to do with heaven. Now go to the next verse, verse 20. And this is where we see this. It begins to unfold. Read it with me. Ready? Read. For our... Now let me ask this question. It's an open book test. Where is our citizenship? Now you say, well, I'm a citizen of the United States of America. Yes, I am. And most of the time I'm proud of that. But there are times I'm not proud of that. I am not proud over the fact that our nation aborts over 4,000 babies a day and call it legal. I'm sorry. I'm not proud of that. However, there are many things I am proud about being a citizen of the United States of America. But let me tell you something. I am a citizen, you are a citizen of heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, understanding then, we're talking about defining what citizenship is all about. Go to verse 21. Who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able, say the last part with me, even to all things to Himself. Now, subdue all things to Himself. Say that with me. Subdue all things to Himself. Is there think with me, is there anything on the earth that cannot be subdued by Christ? Okay, so now we understand. If Ephesians 2 and 6 is accurate, I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. Now, therefore, I understand if all things are subdued unto Him, so long as I understand my citizenship is not in the earth, but it's in heaven, so long as I am seated with Christ and I am relating to my life here on earth from an upward position and not a downward position, there is not one thing. Come on, give me one. Just look at me and give me one like this. Don't give me that one finger. Give me this finger. Come on. Come on, put the one up. Not one thing. Come on, put it up. Put it up. Help me. Come on, help me. Shake it. Not one thing. Look at somebody. Say, not one thing that cannot be subdued. You got an alcohol problem? We could subdue that. You got a drug problem? That can be subdued. You got a lust problem? That can be subdued. You got a lack problem? That can be subdued. You got an anger problem? That can be subdued. You got something that you've lost? That can be subdued. Understand something, that all things have been subdued unto Himself. So therefore, I walk in full, complete, supernatural authority of the Lordship of Jesus Christ on this earth. Why? Because I'm a citizen of heaven. Now that's important for us to get. Now, citizenship is defined by the following. If you're taking notes, write this down. Number one, by common borders. Common borders. If you remember Apostle Paul, he was arrested, he was beaten, he was jailed, he was falsely accused. And then he came to the guards and said, excuse me, Romans, I'm a citizen of Rome. When they heard that, they went, whoa, I didn't know this man was a citizen. And right away, one of the soldiers said, I'm a citizen as well. I paid a lot of money for this citizenship. And Paul said, well, I'm sorry for you. I was born a Roman. Common borders. A citizen of heaven is one that did not pay to get there. That did not fulfill all the requirements of religion to get there. Come on now, you understand what I'm saying? You didn't have to give the $1,000 in order to get there. In other words, God said, if you're going to be a citizen of heaven, you are born a citizen of heaven. So I understand the day that I was born again, I may have been born in the natural by the water, but there was a day, April 23rd, 1971, honey, let me tell you about it, that the Holy Spirit came into my life and birthed me into citizenship of heaven. I am a natural born citizen of heaven. Number two, not only common borders, but common language. Now, don't anybody take offense at this, because I appreciate all ethnicities. I value everyone's nationality. And if you come here as an immigrant and you want to talk your nationality's language, that's up to you. But when you come to my store and you get mad at me and want me to learn your language so I can talk to you. Uh-oh. Understand, honey, you're no longer where you came from. You are now in America, and we speak English in America. Now, I know I'm treading on some stuff that might offend somebody, but I'm trying to make an application in the spirit. We don't only have a common borders, we have a common language. I speak heavenese. You got what I'm saying? I've learned a language that they speak as citizens in heaven. So don't be talking that jive to me. Don't come here with all that slang, all that earthy stuff. You want me to change my language so you feel better. Now watch. The Word of God is my language. It's the official language of heaven. Number three, we have a common culture. We have common borders. We have a common language. We have a common culture. What does that mean? Now, I grew up as a Hungarian. I went to a Hungarian church. We had Hungarian church services. Didn't have any idea what the preacher was saying. All I know is Jodi Geld Hudvan. That's all I can say in Hungarian. I don't know anything else. And finally, we got an English service and we went to that. Praise God. But we had Hungarian Day picnic every year. And man, that was a big deal. I mean, my dad was like into it. The old red, white, and green outfits, the little dancers. They tried to get me to be one of them little Hungarian dancers. And I said, you ain't putting me in one of them outfits. They look really funny and I'm not wearing it. But it's your culture. Well, it might be my culture, but I'm an American now and I ain't wearing that. But so I grew up and I understand the customs. I understand the customs of the pig's feet. Some of you don't know anything about pig's feet. Some of you do, but my father loved pig's feet and put it in a gel, in a plate, and tried to make me eat it. And chicken necks. And chicken livers and hoodkah. You have any idea what hoodkah is? Hoodkah. Ground up pig intestines. Mixed with pork and rice. It's our custom. How many are glad you're not Hungarian? Understand something. Customs. It was a culture. There are three distinctions of common culture. Number one, what your customs are. Let me tell you what the heavenly custom is. It was Jesus' custom to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. That was his custom. So if you're a citizen of heaven, it would be your custom to come to the house of God on Sunday. You follow what I'm saying? It was Jesus' custom to separate himself to pray all night long. It was Jesus' custom that he would go to those that were bound and set them free. It was his custom that he would lay hands or speak the word over the sick and they would be made well. It was his custom to be able to break bread of just a few loaves and feed a few thousand. It was his custom to get out of a boat and walk on water and walk right by you. It was his custom to speak to a storm and declare peace. Be still. It was his custom of the citizenship from where he came. So we have a custom in our citizenship. It's part of our culture. Not only do we have a custom, but we also have a history. We have a history. You know, I want us to appreciate where we've come from in the natural, but not at the expense of your spiritual history. I come from a blood-stained cross 2,000 years ago at a hill called Golgotha, where Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, was suspended between heaven and earth, and there became sin for me, and there redeemed my sin-sick soul that I might have life and have it abundantly. That's my history. My history is on the day of Pentecost. There was a mighty rushing wind that filled the room and where they were sitting. I'm not going to apologize for the mighty rushing wind. I'm not going to apologize for the cloven tongues of fire that fell down upon each of them. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave evidence. Ladies and gentlemen, my history, there's a cross in my history. There's an outpouring in the Spirit in my history. History. And if you don't know your history, you'll never know your future. Do you follow what I'm saying? I am a citizen of heaven. Come on, lift up your hand and shout it with me. I'm a citizen of heaven. Not only is there a custom in this culture, not only is there a history in this culture, there is a government. Now, I don't know when America's going to wake up and go, our government is loony. I don't know. I don't know about your house, but I can't spend more than I make. They shut me down. I don't have a printing press. It's illegal, except for them. They just print more of it. Why can they print more of it and I can't? If I do it, I go to jail. They do it and it's called being industrious. I don't quite get it. There is a government in this earth, but that's not our government. The government of our citizenship is around the lordship of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, and the government, what? Come on. Shall be upon his shoulders. The government is resting upon the lordship of Jesus Christ. He's got to be more than your Savior. He's got to be more than some religious icon. He has to be more than some sugar daddy that you want to nestle up to when you've got trouble and you need help. He's got to be the Lord over your life in the morning and at noontime and at the evening and all through the night. And when I wake up in the morning, I say, hey, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do. Do you follow what I'm saying? We're talking about a citizenship that is in heaven. Turn with me to John 1, verse 19. Can you give me a couple of minutes? Thank you. I just might. John chapter 1, verse 19. Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites, and they ask him, let's read the question. Ready? Who are you? If I were to come up to you today and I'd say, who are you? You might say, I'm Carmen. If I said, who are you? You might say, I'm Dr. Carmen. If I said, who are you? You might refer to your history, your identity, your earthly connection. And so they kept asking John, if I'd have wrote the Bible, I would have said, who the heck are you? Because this isn't working. Look at the next verse. In verse 20, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, look, I'm not the Christ. If that's what you're thinking, I'm not him. Next verse. Okay, fine. What then? Are you Elijah? No. Wrong again. I'm not Elijah. All right. Are you a prophet? This is going to help some of you. Don't get mad at me. I'm just the preacher. I'll be the janitor tomorrow. It's okay. But today I'm the preacher. Are you ready? Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. It's an amazing thing in the kingdom of God today that we're either doctor, mister, prophet, apostle. Don't shout me down. And here was a prophet greater than any of the prophets who had ever walked this terrestrial ball. And they ask him, are you a prophet? What did he say?
No.
I know that you've already answered, but let me just do it for emphasis. What did he say?
No.
He said, no. I don't identify with your earthly tag. I don't identify with that. You got to understand, I'm an alien who has invaded your space. You can't define me by your history. You can't control me by your culture or your customs. You can't relegate me by your authority or by your government. I come from a heavenly realm whose authority has subdued all things unto myself. That's what he said. Go to the next verse. 22. All right, they said to him, who are you? I mean, they just can't wrap their mind around this. And that's where the church has been locked into. We can't wrap our minds around where we're from. Eh? I think I'm going to preach myself happy. That you may, I think I will, that you may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? I like this part. And John comes back in the next verse and he answers them and he tells them, come on, put it up there. Come on, 23, where are you? There it is. Ready? I am the voice. Stop. Now, hold that thought just for a minute and go back with me to Exodus chapter 3. And God said, I want you, when you leave this land, to knock on your neighbor's door and say, I want all your stuff. And they're like, oh, these used to be my people. That was my master. They're going to incarcerate me. They're going to beat me up. I can't do that. God says, I want you to knock on the door and tell them you want all their stuff. Didn't make any sense in the natural. But it doesn't have to, because the command didn't come from this earth. The command came from the citizenry of heaven. So now they go there and they say, give us your stuff. Bam! They release it into them. Not based on their authority, but on their voice of what they had declared. They just repeated what God said. Now let's look at this. I am a voice. I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Word crying in the Greek simply means this, speaking out. I'm a voice speaking out. I am a voice. In other words, I am the conduit of what I'm hearing. Jesus said, I don't say a word unless I hear from the Father first. Even Jesus never said a word on earth until he got it from heaven, because he was a citizen of heaven living on the earth. Did you know you're citizens of heaven? How many are born again? Can I see your hand? Come on, okay, look at all you born again people. You are citizens of heaven. You're living on earth. You are a voice in the wilderness. What's a wilderness? A barren place. What's a wilderness? Where yuck happens. Where things don't grow. Where there's a parched land. Where there's hardship. Where there's trial and tribulation. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome this place. So now he's telling him, I am a voice speaking out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. As the prophet Isaiah has said, please flip the screen. Is there another one? I didn't want that. I just wanted 23. Thank you. Here's the point, ladies and gentlemen. You might be in a wilderness today. But you don't speak out of the earth realm. You speak from the citizenship of heaven. If you look at Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, we read these at funerals. A lot of people read these at funerals, but we need to read it this morning. Revelation 21, 4. Put it up, please. Are we having equipment problems? Just tell me and I won't rely on you because it's interrupting my sermon. So just tell me it's not working. Okay, there you go. You got to let me know, because you hear what I'm saying? I'm not trying to pressure you back there. But if it's not functional, just kill it and I'll work it from the Bible. Okay? Because I can't keep stopping like that. It's interruptive to the people, the anointing, and to me. So let's try to get it working. If it's not working, just turn it off. I don't care. We'll just buy a new one. Because the people have got to go and buy it. Pay for it, right? Amen. All right. Thank you, all 12 of you. Amen. All right. All right, watch this now. You ready? Are you ready to go? One more verse. All right. And God will wipe away every tear. And he'll wipe it from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There'll be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. What is he referring to? Where is he referring to? Heaven. He's talking about heaven, right? He's talking about heaven. When you get to heaven, there's not going to be any tears. There's not going to be any more death. There's not going to be any more sorrow. There's not going to be any more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Let me ask this question. When is this enacted? Is it enacted when we get to heaven, or is it true about heaven while we're still here on the earth? Mm-hmm. It's still true. You're sitting here with pain, but there's no pain in heaven. You understand what I'm talking about? There's no sorrow. You say, well, my heart's broken. I'm full of sorrow. There ain't no sorrow in heaven. You understand that? You say, why is that important? Because you're a citizen of where there's no sorrow. I'm a citizen of where there's no pain. I'm in so much pain right now, I'm about to pass out. I've never gone through more difficult time in my life. Listen, I understand. We've all had those moments. But those are the moments when the devil wants to convince us we ought to live beneath the snake line. We ought to live beneath, above the frost line. That we ought to be above the tree line. In other words, he wants us to be convinced that there's nothing we can do about it. But I'm here to tell you something. You know, if you're an immigrant, anybody in here just went through as an immigrant and had to apply for citizenship and went through the test? Anybody in here? Okay, a few of you. How many Supreme Court justices are there? What are their names? How many amendments to our Constitution? They know all that. All right, let's not ask them that. How about you earthly citizens of America? How many, $100 bill, how many Supreme Court justices? Not all of you told her. What are their names? How many amendments do we have to the Constitution? Okay, let me make a parallel. If we're citizens of America and we are ignorant of the constitution of our citizenship, it is indicative of the fact if we're citizens of heaven, we are also ignorant of the constitution of the citizenship of heaven. We don't even know what he declared. That's right. Give me that Bible. Let me have it. We don't even know the constitution of heaven. And here we are with all the rights and privileges given to us by Jesus Christ, who paid the price, shed his blood, that you and I would have liberty and freedom, and we don't even know we've got it. You follow what I'm saying? Ladies and gentlemen, if there is no of those things in heaven, and if I'm experiencing that on earth, I need a word from God. I gotta get a word, God. My heart's about to break open, God. My back is about to fall over. I can't carry myself anymore, God. I'm about to run out of money, Father. I don't know where I'm going to go. I've been betrayed. I've been abandoned. I feel like I've been manipulated. God, I don't know what to do. He said, get one word from heaven, because that's where you and I pray from. See, when you come up for prayer, I don't pray for you to be healed based on my faith that God can heal you. You don't want to be subjugated to my faith. You say, well, Pastor, you anointed. No, I'm not. Not like you need if you got cancer. Well, I can just get to Benny Hinn, he'll heal me. Listen, if all you're trusting in is a man's voice without the connection from heaven's citizenship of authority, you're going to be disappointed. Hear me now. I appreciate all the ministries of healing, but listen to me. I have to pray for you when you're sick based on the fact that Revelation 21:4 says, there is no sickness from where I abide. There is no sickness in the citizenship of heaven. And as an ambassador on this earth, I represent that place. I represent the kingdom, and so therefore I pray for you with the same authority that Jesus has, because I'm not seated on myself. I'm seated with him in heavenly places. And what did the Bible say? He subdued all things unto himself. And if Christ subdued all things, then this sickness in your body has been subdued by Christ. So therefore I reckon myself as being dead to sin and alive unto God, and I am seated with Christ in heavenly places. Therefore, this sickness has no authority over where I'm seated. You see, I'm above the tree line. I'm beneath the frost line. I'm above the snake line. I'm above the time line. I'm above the earth line. I've drawn a Holy Ghost circle all around my life, and I realize that God is about to come and bless me and deliver me and heal me. Now go to John chapter 1. I'm not done yet. That was a good place to end, but I'm not going to end there. John chapter 1, verse 12. As many as received him. As many as received him. How many have received him? Woo! I'm feeling something. Not sure what it is, but I'm feeling something. As many as received him, to them who have received him, he gave them the right. Everybody say the right.
The right.
Although say it loud, the right.
The right.
I've got a right. I've got a right to peace. I've got a right to health. I've got a right that my needs are met. I've got a right for a good marriage. I've got a right for children that love God. I've got a right for a future. Anyway, to become children of God and to those who believe in his name. Look at the next verse, verse 13. Because who were born? Who were born? Now he qualifies the birth. And this is important because this is where the devil messes with us. Who were born not of blood. Not of blood. My beginnings were in a happy beginning. They used forceps on my head and messed me up. I was born number 7 in 12. My wife tells me her mom and dad had so many kids, they had a station wagon. They sat them in all 3-4 rows, and the rest of the group had to stand in front of the ones that were sitting. She ran away one day, nobody came looking. Came home long after dark, said, it's time for bed, you need to go to bed. She goes, don't you know I've been gone all day? No, we didn't know. I ran away. Well, you're home now, get to bed. That's ridiculous. Some of us were abandoned. Some of us were rejected. But we haven't been born by blood. I haven't been born in the water. That was my natural birth. Nor of the will of the flesh. Did you ever hear these words? I wish you were never born. Your mother and I didn't even want you. You were an inconvenience from the beginning. I was going to abort you, and I probably should have. Those are very painful and hateful words to speak to a child. And they will resonate and stay with you your whole adult life unless you understand you've switched citizenship. Watch. This is important. He's talking about receiving Christ. It's talking about changing your location. He goes on to say, nor of the will of man, but of God. My family might have messed me up, but God is about to fix me up. Man may have rejected me, but my Father in heaven has accepted me. I realize today I am not relegating my life based on a citizenship that is earthy. Do you understand? My citizenship is in the heavenly realm, and I am a son of God with all the rights and the privileges of sonship. And therefore, I understand today. I envision myself standing on the threshold of heaven with Christ, speaking over the life that I live. Ladies and gentlemen, we've got to get our mouths under control. How you doing? Well, you know, under the circumstances, I'm doing pretty good. I went to the doctor last week and he said, I can't believe that they said that to me. I can't get that thought out of my mind. They hurt me so deeply. Look, I understand all that. But you got to get above the earth line. You got to get above the snake line. You've got to quit getting serpent bit all the time. You're being frozen and paralyzed in your past. And you living right there in that hurt. God said, get below the frost line. Get above the tree line. Get above the serpent line. Go beyond the timeline. Let me tell you something. In God, there is no timeline. There are no 0000. There is no buzzer at the end of life. Understand something. You still have time as long as you've got breath within you. Understand, as long as you've got breath within you, God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could think or ask. I've got to believe that or I quit. I believe God can do it. And I know He will, because God is good all the time. And all the time. See, I've got to learn to speak out of the Word. Speak out of the atmosphere of heaven. Jesus lived this way. He said to Nathanael, hey, Nathanael. Hey, Nathanael. I saw you. I saw you under the fig tree. Was it a fig tree? Whatever, under the tree. Nathanael's like, phew. Man, I knew nobody was looking. Would you have a hidden camera? How'd you see me under the tree? Because I don't need time. I don't have to be where you are to see you. Well, that's freaky. Jesus said, you think that's freaky? Hang with me, buddy. I'm about to blow your mind what you're about to see. And you know the whole John 11 story. Lazarus, the one you loved, is dead. Jesus said, Jesus, Lazarus is sick. We need to get over there. If you don't get over there before he dies, it's all over. Jesus said, oh, man, I'm tired. I'm going to take a nap. Wake me up tomorrow about noon and we'll get on over there to Bethany and see how Lazarus is doing. He gets there. Oh, Jesus, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. And he goes through the whole discourse, trying to help them understand they're not citizens of this earth. They're citizens of heaven. In other words, realize that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And if you believe in him, even though he dies, yet shall he also live. And he said, let's go down to the graveside. And Jesus crosses over the timeline. He crosses over the timeline and calls something that was dead to be made alive. I don't know if Lazarus picked up, like dead 4 days stinketh. I think that's what the Bible says, stinketh, right? So stinketh means decomposition, right? I don't know what happens to the body. It decomposes, but it's not pretty. So 4 days, he's dead. So when Jesus makes him alive, does he come out decomposed? I know, he comes out a zombie. Right? He comes out, praise God. You think Lazarus came out like that? How many think Lazarus came out like that? Lazarus didn't come out like that. He came out, man. He was looking good. He came out here. Hey, my name is Lazarus, and I'm about to come out of this tomb. Hey. God picked up right where time ended. He went back in time. Don't make me preach about Joshua. Don't make me preach about the sun standing still until the victory came. Let me tell you something. If you're facing something today where you think it's too late, you're thinking from the wrong country. You're thinking from the wrong citizenship. Look over at somebody and say, it's never too late for God. Come on, it's never too. Is anything too hard for my God? That's what the prophet said. Is there anything too hard for me? That's what God said. And the answer is obvious. Absolutely not. I want to encourage you today out of the word of Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 3. I like this verse. For a long time now, I've let you in on the way I work. I told you what I was going to do beforehand, and then I did it, and it was done. And that's that. God's about to look at you and go, I told you beforehand I was about to do it, and that's that. Because what was is no more, because I've changed it. I've turned it around. I've miraculously rearranged it because I rule and I reign on this earth. The earth is the Lord's, you know, and the fullness thereof. Three things, I close with this. Three things that I believe the body of Christ needs to realign itself and begin to engage in. Why do I believe that? Because I believe time is short. I believe time is short. We're seeing people swept away in the middle of the night in their bed in Florida. I don't know if you saw that on the news. You talk about a riveting thing that just break your heart. Here's a man sleeping. I don't know what time it was, 2 a.m. or whatever. And the earth opens up. The earth opens up under his bed. Not in the living room, but where he was sleeping, under his bed. And he goes down into a sinkhole and they couldn't find him. He's gone. He's missing. That quick, gone. I think, my God, that sounds like Korah's rebellion. Malachi the Pope or prophet, I can't remember if his name was Gregory or Malachi, in 1000 or so AD, prophesied every Catholic pope that would be in office in the future, including Pope Benedict XVI. He said though Pope Benedict XVI would follow Pope John, which would be the beloved pope, but Benedict would be only a short-term pope. He would be a season of grace for the Catholic Church. Following him after he leaves office will be Peter of Rome. I don't know if he's right or not. All I know is he was accurate on the other popes from 1000 AD all the way into the 21st century. He said that Peter of Rome will realign the Catholic Church and he will help forge a one world religion. It'll be a Chrislam religion. It'll be the amalgamation of Islam and Christianity. And it will be the end of the Catholic Church. I don't know if he's accurate or not, but I'm telling you this. Ladies and gentlemen, if we don't embrace our citizenship from heaven, if we don't start operating from the authority of the courts of heaven, we are not going to be ready for the time that is coming upon us. It is time for our church to reconfigure, reboot, and say, you know what? I got to get serious with God. It's time for me to really align myself with the kingdom of God. Holy Spirit, help me. Three things. Did I get to those three things yet that we need to do? Here's the number one. Are you ready? Oh, my Lord. Help me to quit, Lord. Number one, it is that we need to draw a spirit line around our household and our lives. And I'm not talking if it's not spirit. I have nothing to say if I don't get a word from God about it. We do too much spinning, too much talking, too much yapping about nothing. We're slanderers. We use Facebook to covertly slander other people. We talk behind each other's back. Come on now, we degrade one another. We hate one another all the while we say we love God. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to connect us from the citizenship of heaven. Get a word from God and change the wilderness that you and I have been trudging through. Because you see, we're going to a promised land. One day I'm going to cross over that river Jordan. One day, oh hallelujah, swing low, sweet chariot. I'm coming on home to the glory land of God Almighty. Number two, we need to begin praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit means praying in tongues. And say, well, I don't believe in tongues. Well, that's all right. So I don't believe in the Holy Spirit baptism with the evidence of speaking with tongues. You see, praying in the Spirit is the encirclement of the Spirit of your life. Allowing the Holy Spirit to birth in you the mysteries of God and the deep things of God and make them known to your mind. Amen. The only way I'm doing what I'm doing, ladies and gentlemen, the only reason why I'm standing up here is not because of my gifts and talents and my intelligence, because I am below average in intelligence. You say, oh, don't say that about yourself. Naturally speaking, I got the mind of Christ. I'm a smart dude. You follow what I'm saying? I don't have a lot of gifts and talents. I can't play an instrument. I can't sing a song. I can't necessarily do a lot of things in the natural. But I do understand something about the infusion of God's nature in my being that overtakes me and changes me. Do you understand? And I realize that I have a dependency upon the Holy Spirit to make that known to me. I don't know how to love my wife the way Christ loved the church. Are you kidding me? How do you love a woman the way Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her? I've got to get the wisdom of God into my natural mind so I can act that out. And that's through praying in the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of God that will make those things known to me. Number three, and we could preach on that too. But number three, I need to learn how to speak heavenly language. Speak in the Spirit. Not just speaking in tongues, but speaking in the Spirit. You say, well, how do you speak in the Spirit? John 6:63, my words are spirit and they are life. You and I speak in the Spirit when we decree and declare His Word. Can I call you to that today? Can I ask you to go to another level of commitment to that kind of life today? Can I challenge us as the body of Christ to begin to create a model that Paul longed for in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17 through 21, who he said, there's a few of us who model it. And I want you to get a hold of them, focus on them, and begin to follow after them. Listen, there's too many of us who have been dipping and dapping, who have been acting like the world, who have been mixing up the law and the grace, who have been mixing up the world and heaven. And there are a lot of those patterns, but you got to let go of those patterns. You got to find somebody who's got the horns of the altar, who have recommitted their life to Christ on a level and operate in the citizenship of heaven and begin to declare and decree, thus saith the Lord, and believe that God is able to do everything that He promised. Amen. That's who you are. I prophesy that over you today. That's who this church is. And we will be an example of them that believe. Amen. Come on, get up on your feet. Let's close. Whoo. Your head's bowed, your eyes are closed. Let me ask this question, ladies and gentlemen. If you're here today, you've been playing church, or maybe you've just been going to church. Maybe you've been in the church and you've been trying to pay the price. You've listened to somebody's rules and regulations. You've let somebody's authority to come all over you and tell you what God expects of you, but you've never had a relationship with God yourself. Maybe today you've known God, but you've backslidden, you've walked away. Your God has become your belly, your appetites, your fleshly desires, what you want to do. But this message today has riveted deep in your soul, and you feel a sensing and an urgency that says, my God, I've got to recommit to Christ. If you're here today, I want to pray for you. Nobody's looking around. We're not looking at you. We're looking up to heaven. Would you say, preacher, would you remember me? I'm going to do something. I'm going to count to simple numbers, 1, 2, and 3. When I get to 3, it's so symbolic. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's so symbolic. Wholeness, oneness, completeness. When I say 3, and you need that prayer, I don't want you to think about it. I don't want you to hesitate. I don't want to let any thought interrupt and get in your mind where you say, well, maybe next week, maybe tomorrow. Tomorrow's not promised to any man, but today is the day of salvation. That's what the Bible says. So with your heads bowed, let me ask this question. Are you ready? Do you need that prayer? And on the count of three, I want you to throw your hand up as high as you can do it. Are you ready? One, two, three. If that's you, hold it up. Hold it up. Hold it up. Hold it up. One, two, three, four, five. Hold it up. Six, seven, eight. Hold it up high. Nine. Anybody else? Throw it up right now. This is where you have to do it. 10. Thank you. Thank you. 11. Thank you. Thank you. 12. Way in the back. You can put your hands down. Now listen, you raise your hand. You're acknowledging your need, but you got to take a step. You've got to take a step. If I told you today I deposited $1,000 in your bank, you'd say, well, that's great. Thank you. But you'd go to the bank to make a withdrawal, wouldn't you? Because that's the reality of what just happened to you. You say today, I need God, and you've acknowledged that, but why don't you come to the bank? Why don't you come to make the withdrawal? Why don't you come for prayer? Well, these that are standing across the front of this altar, so that we can believe God for you. I believe that this is the day of transformation. Your life will never be the same. Would you do it now? If you raise your hand, would you get out from where you're standing? Would you join us right here as we worship? Come on, come on. Every one of you, all 12 of you that raise your hand, would you come right now? Join with one of these. Come on. Come on, keep on encouraging them. Come on, you need to come. Y'all need to, Janice, move down this way. They're coming this way. Move down this way. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Sing it. You know what I'm about to say. I want you to look at somebody with love and compassion in your eyes the way God would look at them. Say, sweetheart, look, you may have raised your hand, maybe you didn't, but if you need that prayer, you don't have to go alone. I'll go with you. It's the most important decision they can come to find God's grace and love, and their life can be set on a new pathway. So if you would be so kind to look over at somebody, ask them if they need that prayer, then say, I'll go with you, and bring them as we sing it one more time. Holy Spirit, come on, let's worship Him. Thank you, Lord.
Presence, Lord.
these are praying. I want you to know how much Tia and I consider it a privilege to be here with you. I mean that. We love you. And we believe God's best for you. Thank you for praying for us. I do have some friends who from time to time call the church and say, we need help with food, Pastor. Or we need help with our electric bill. Would you do me a favor on the way out today? Would you give $1 to the needs of the poor that we might be a blessing on your way out? Ushers, would you get a bag and just stand at the doors and just give $1? If you don't have it, don't give it. But it's a way of helping those that are in need. God bless all of you. Live right, love everybody, pray hard. We'll see you next time at Church on the North Coast, Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. God bless you.